The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall die." And then Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who is remarkably silent in this passage, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. And then flick over to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He'll command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. And God blesses the reading of his word to us. Now the context of those Genesis readings was the Garden of Eden. God had done this miraculous thing where he created the world and he created people to enjoy it with him. And the context of Genesis 2 that we really need to get in our heads to understand everything else that will happen today. The context was that God created and he said it was good. He said it was good. You might even translate it, if you wanted to paraphrase it, he said, "Oh, you're lovely." And not lovely in a twee kind of sense, but in a "I love you" kind of sense. God created and it was good. Now, we're starting a new series. And it's called Giving It Up. Giving It Up. Through Lent, we often talk about things that we're supposed to give up during Lent. But what about the things God wants us to give up permanently? All the time. Things that we don't need to carry around with us all the time. And so each week, right through to Easter, the title of each sermon is Giving Up, ... and then we're going to have a word. So today's title is Giving Up, ... Control. Control. Giving up control. So In that Genesis passage, we see quite clearly there, in that first bit in chapter 2, the man and the woman are in the garden, and he says to them, till it and keep it. So they're given a vocation. They're given a calling. They're called, you're good, and now you have this to do, a vocation. They're given permission, and he says, look, you can eat freely of every tree in the garden. And then they're given a prohibition, which is, you can eat from any of the other trees, but not the one in the center of the garden. That's not for you. You don't give that. You don't eat from that tree. These are boundaries given by God. They're three boundaries given by God. The point of the boundaries is not to restrict human living, but to allow it to flourish. I think we think of the rules of faith, or we look at things like the Ten Commandments, and we think they're boundaries to keep us controlled. They're not. They're not barriers. They allow humanity to live on God's terms. They allow humanity to let God be God in their lives. The second we start rebelling against God's boundaries, we're saying, God, you're not God in my life. The tree was at the center of the garden on purpose. The tree was at the center to show humanity that God should be at the center of life, not humans. And so the serpent comes in chapter 3. And look what he says. Did God say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? It's a half-truth. He takes it and he twists it. And so the woman actually engages with him, which she shouldn't even be engaging with him anyway. And she corrects him. And the question there is God really in control? You know, you're really quite clever, you humans, that God created. You could do a lot of things, you know. You could be really good. You could be like God. All you've got to do is eat from that tree and you'll be fine. As a quick aside, when the enemy starts to engage you in conversation, don't respond. Just tell him to go away. And that's what Eve should have done, and she didn't. Or that's what both of them should have done. Where was Adam? Why did he not say, oi, serpent, go back to the ground where you came from. Stop talking to my wife. And so we entertain the thoughts that are contrary to God's rule. And they were tempted to take control. See, we live in a world where scientific discoveries are the norm. And scientific discoveries, for example, just as an example, are the ones that are calling the shots. You heard of stem cells? You know they have to create embryos to harvest stem cells? They are killing babies as a result of medical research, which is supposed to be good for us. I'm not sure I like that. I'm not sure I agree with that. But we don't stop to think about whether we should. We just do. Because we can. Is that not the motto? Because we can. Because we're in control. Our society tells us that we're in control. And we've disregarded the barriers, the boundaries that God has set. And we've turned them into barriers between ourselves. And more importantly, we've turned them into barriers between God. He gave them a vocation, permission, and a prohibition. And we've turned them into barriers. Friends, it is time for us to allow God to be God. If we want to flourish, if you want to flourish as a human being, then you need to learn to live on God's terms, not on your own. We don't call the shots. How do we live according to God's terms? We follow Jesus' example, and that's wonderfully laid out for us in chapter 4 of Matthew that we read. Jesus is the one who counters Adam's first example. So the first thing we see in Jesus is that he is totally dependent upon God for everything. He is totally dependent upon God for everything. In the garden, the temptation was that the boundaries that God had set for humans wasn't sufficient enough. You know, it was like they were saying, God, you haven't done enough for me. Because they were tempted to know more. Oh, well, you could know more. Oh, you could be really good. You could know more. You could have more because you'd know more. You could be more than what you were. But it was a lie. Because only when we live according to God's standards do we live in the way that is best for us. Only with God at the center can we be all that we should be. The second we believe the lie of the enemy, we have diminished our humanity and who we are. We're not living according to what God calls us. And I, for one, want to live according to the way God's called me and be all that he wants me to be. But it means I need to be totally dependent upon him. Jesus in the wilderness. The tempter comes to him and says that wonderful word, which is evil, if, and causes doubts in the mind to arise. What if you are the Son of God? If you're really who you're supposed to be, if you're really who you say you're supposed to be, prove it. Make stones into bread. And of course, the problem with this is that it denies the purpose of the Messiah. It says that actually Jesus wasn't going to be the Messiah. Jesus didn't come to prove his messiahship by just doing parlor tricks and turning bread into, you know, bread from stone to satisfy his own self. He came to be truly human. He came to die on a cross. He came to sacrifice himself. He came to obey and do everything that God had asked him to do. Turning bread into stones was not part of that remit. So how does he deal with this temptation? Immediately from Scripture, God's word contains everything he needs. In that moment, Jesus shows he is completely and utterly dependent upon God. Humans didn't believe that God was enough. Jesus proved them wrong. He was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I don't know if that's an accurate summary, if it was literally 40 days and 40 nights, but it says he didn't eat anything. And he didn't drink anything. Well, you know that you die when you haven't got water for 3 days. So how did he live? All we can assume is that Jesus had God, because God is enough. We all face temptations to live in that way. To live in the way that God is not enough. Our culture is very, very good at telling us that we need things. Our consumeristic, material-driven culture tells us that we need products to prove who we are and make us feel better. Somehow, our life is not complete without them. I know, because it's one of my vices. I will easily get tempted to buy more things to make me feel like I am the person I should be. It's one of the ways we take control from God. God, I can earn enough money to buy all the things that I need. God, we have plenty of resource. We can, you know, if we just try a bit harder, we'll have enough money for the church. And God says, no. I have all the money. God owns all the money. So what do we have to be afraid of when it comes to finances? And what do we have to worry about when it comes to our identity and who we are? What are we insecure and afraid about? God says otherwise. Be dependent on me. When we obey him, when we keep God at the center, we flourish. We live just as he intended us to live. As I said at the beginning, he called us good, and we are. We must never forget that intrinsic value that God has placed on every single person that is alive today. Good. Not bad. Not insufficient. We make ourselves insufficient when we believe the lies of the devil. But intrinsically, inherently, we are good. And God says, just depend on me. And do what I said. Jesus was totally dependent on God for everything. Second thing, choose quiet trust over manipulation. Choose quiet trust over manipulation. Of Napoleon, it has been written, Napoleon loved himself, loved only himself, I should say, sorry, but unlike Hitler, he hated nobody. In good as in evil, he was without emotion, and he did only so much of either as he believed necessary. Napoleon's main achievement, if it may be called that, was the revolution he brought about in the techniques of power and of manipulating men. His use of press and propaganda, his mastery of applied psychology to make people do what he wanted them to do, his rhetoric, his bulletins, his genius at self-dramatization, his flair for pageantry, his superb exploitation of human vanity, ambition, and gullibility, his genius at fanning fear and greed by turns, and finally his artful creation of his own legend. Napoleon was a master manipulator. He could get you to believe anything. And he did it for his own ends. In the garden, the enemy sows those seeds of mistrust, doesn't he? When he says, did God really say? Did he really say it? And I know maybe when we've been given promises from scripture or promises from God, maybe from a prophetic word, and they haven't come true yet, and we're sitting there and we're saying, well, did God really say that was going to happen? Did God really say he was going to come to Westbury and flood the place with his presence? And we begin to doubt. The enemy sows the seeds of doubt and mistrust within our hearts. We begin to think, actually, God can't do it. Can God do what he really... Is God really going to kill me if I eat from the tree? Will it really happen that way? And so, humanity succumbed to fear and tested God not to kill them. And in Jesus' experience in the wilderness, that second temptation in Matthew's gospel, he's tempted to take control by demanding that God save him from a ridiculous stunt. He's saying, just chuck yourself off. His angel, and the devil's quite clever. He starts quoting scripture, Jesus. And says, oh, you know, the Bible says, you know, chuck yourself off. He'll protect you because you're supposed to be this person that's supposed to be really good. And again, it's a lie. What does Jesus do? He chooses the way of quiet trust over manipulation. He will not put God to the test, but he will continue to trust in him for everything that he knows God wants him to do. Friends, so often in our praying for certain things, it's like we're trying to twist God's arm into giving us what we want. Why? Because we want to be in control. And God is this magical force, a la Star Wars, that just has an impersonal force that we can just tap into all the resources of heaven, and all of a sudden it will be ours. And that's not what God is. That's putting God to the test. And people, you've heard it on movies, films have this all the time. Well, God, if you're really there, if you do this one thing for me, I'm gonna give my whole life to you. And God says, well, it's rubbish. I'm trying to make a bargain with God. If you give me this, I'll do that. We missed the point. Friends, we are not on the throne. We are not on the throne. God is. We're not the ones calling the shots. God is. Now, don't get me into the whole predestination and is God control of every minute thing in your life. I can't tell you that answer. What I do know is God is sovereign. God is great, so I don't have to be in control. God is great, so I don't have to be in control. And so we trust God for his future for us. We place our lives in his hands and we trust him with it, rather than trying to manipulate circumstances to be the way we want them to be. I think of an example of that when I was going to college, university for the first time. I really wanted to go to London Bible College. It was London Bible College in those days. It's now LST, London School of Theology. I really wanted to go. I was desperate. They had this perfect degree that I just wanted to be on. But human wisdom said, go through the UCAS system as well. Because you don't want to put all your eggs in but one basket, because it might be that you can't do it, that one thing. But I knew God wanted me to go to London Bible College. My wife, she didn't apply to any other universities. She just applied to London Bible College. That was faith. My way, not so much faith. I was trying to be in control so that there was something I could do. Choose quiet trust over manipulation. Third thing. Final thing. Third temptation. Honor God above all things. Honor God above all things. The tree in the garden was at the center, as we've said, so that people would know they were not the center of life. God was. That's why it was called the tree of life, as it were. God was sovereign and not them. And the temptation came to them in chapter 3, verse 6. You know, when she saw that the tree was good for food and desirable to make one knowledgeable. And don't we have these things in our world where we're, make ourselves more important than God? Their glory was more important than God's. Is the second of the four G's. God is glorious, so I don't have to be afraid. We are tempted, are we not, to take glory for ourselves. Certainly as ministers, there is something so evil about the temptation to be significant as a minister. All the best ministers are ones with national ministries. All the best ministers have big churches. All the best ministers are significant. People want to listen to them. And friends, I would be lying if I said I have never been tempted in that way to be a significant minister. It is a lie and a temptation to take control for my own ends. My desire is that we would be a big church. My heart is that God would come and flood the place with his presence. My heart is that people are saved and being baptized, and we have to keep the baptistry open all the time. But what's the motivation for it? Is it for my glory or is it for his? Jesus in the wilderness was tempted to take control and to have the kingdom that he knew God wanted to give him. That's why this Satan comes to him and says, just bow down and worship me and you can have the kingdom. So you do it the way you wanted to do it. Do you see how subtle that temptation is? But in order for Jesus to have had to have done that, he would have had to have accepted evil and bowed down to the evil one. How often are we tempted to bow down to lesser gods for the sake of a good thing that we want to do? And what is Jesus' response? He says, hop it, Satan. on your bike, if we were in Manchester, on your bike. Worship is only for God, no matter what the outcome might be in our own lives. How often does the culture tempt us to bow? Oh, look, Ian, if you just had this one thing, you'd make it. You get that new iPhone, you are there. You'll be a national minister. You can, you know, people will know who you are. You get your names in programs and have a little bio, and people have to look and see, who is this person? It's so insidious, this temptation. It's like a plant. There's a plant that grows. It's like a vine, and it grows around the base of a tree. And eventually it gathers its way all the way to the very top of the tree, and then it flowers as if to say, hello, I'm here. And then it kills the tree. Or a frog. You know the illustration of the frog. If you put a frog in boiling water, it's going to hop out. You put a frog in tepid water and you gradually increase the temperature so that it doesn't notice, what happens? The frog dies. It's the same with this evil temptation that Satan wants us to believe. This lie that somehow if we just had this or that, or if we just did that, if we just bowed down to that God, we could have whatever we wanted. And it might be that what we want is perfectly good. But if we have to accept evil, the means don't justify the end. If our means are through evil, then the outcome is not going to be good. It's going to be evil. We don't have to give in to that temptation. Instead, we just honor and worship God as we ought. He is the one who is sovereign and worthy of worship. He is the one who we serve. We're not in control, so why are we worshipping ourselves as though we were? Why are we serving ourselves? Why does life revolve around me? He deserves the highest praise. He is the one who deserves the honor and the glory. When we become Christians, that is the key moment when we suddenly say no to self and yes to God. And Jesus becomes central in our lives. Martin Luther was very graphic in his description of the activities of the devil. Asked one time how he overcame the devil, he replied, "Well, when he comes knocking upon the door of my heart and asks, 'Who lives here?' the dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, 'Martin Luther used to live here, but he's moved out. Now I live here.' The devil, seeing the nail prints in the hands and the pierced side, takes flight immediately. It is surely good for every life and for every home to have Jesus as a permanent resident. This assured, heavenly beings are sure to fall upon such bodies." Jesus ought to be the one that answers the door to temptation. When temptation comes knocking, what do? We go to Jesus. But friends, be warned, it's subtle. It's half-truths. And the temptation is always to give up, is always to be in control ourselves. It's because if we're in control, it means God's not in control. The tree was at the middle of the garden. Why? Because God is the center of our life. So we need to be totally dependent upon him. Choose quiet trust over manipulation and honor him above all things. Let's spend a moment in quiet and just reflect on that. And if it's helpful to close your eyes, do so. Maybe you recognize one of these things in your own life. And you realize that in your life, it's all about control. It's all about the way you control, the way you're planning your life. And so maybe you just need to say sorry. And say, Father God, I'm sorry for the times when I have sought to be in control, when I've given in to the lies of the enemy, when I've sought my glory above yours, when I've not believed that you're enough for me, when I've believed that you couldn't come through for me, and so I've manipulated circumstances to get my way. Father, I'm sorry for those times. We thank you that you don't leave us in those stuck ways of thinking, but you want to bring us out. And so, Jesus, will you come? And through the power of your Holy Spirit, will you come and make God the center of our life? Not just our life personally, but our life together as your church. Forgive us for chasing after things that are not what you want for us. But may we see you in the middle and honor you as God. We pray these things in Jesus' name.